Now I'd like to introduce you guys. Most of you all know Eric. Eric Lamb's going to bring our message out of God's Word this morning. Eric is finishing up his studies at Ozark Christian College this December, and he's got a full plate, and one of them is he needed to preach a sermon. And just one note on that, if you come to me and say, hey, for an assignment, I need to preach a sermon, don't expect to be able to do it here. That's not what we're here to do as a church. But we have, as a church and as a pastor, seen God working in Eric's life. And so this isn't just to fulfill that, although we're excited to be a part of his work and his studies in that area. But we hear the voice of God when he expounds the scriptures. So we're going to ask Eric to come now and do that for your church family.
Good morning, good morning. If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and while you're turning there, let me just say thank you for all of the texts and the cards and the messages and just all the thoughts that you've given to me and the encouragement that you've been to me and my family as we've been going on this journey for school for the last 2 years. It means a lot to me. That you all have been an encouragement to me, and so I thank you for that. John chapter 6, if you would rise, I'm going to read 5 verses. Chapter 6, starting in verse 16. This is the Word of God. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give John these words so that when we read them, we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that by believing, we'd have life in his name. Father, I need you this morning. And these people need you this morning. Would you please work in the next few minutes that I would speak well and that these people would hear well and that we would be changed even closer to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. It was spring break 1999. I was with my friend Adam Baker. We were in Clearwater Beach, Florida for a family vacation that I went with his family on. And while we were staying at this resort, it just so happened, my friend Adam Baker and I were both on the high school football team in Carbondale, and while we were there, it just so happened that there was a group of college students from the University of Miami's football team. Now, it wasn't the University of Miami, Florida, it was the University of Miami, Ohio, but nonetheless, it was still a really neat experience. And one day, my friend Adam Baker and I are out playing catch in the courtyard of this resort. And as we're playing catch, these football players come out and they decide to play catch with us. Well, my friend Adam is the place kicker on our team. He kicks the ball, our punts and kick and field goals and all that. And so one of the players on the University of Miami's team was also the kicker, and so he was teaching my friend Adam how to hold the ball and kick the ball more accurately. And so my friend Adam thought, well, let me try it. And so I backed up to catch the ball. And when my friend Adam kicked it, the ball went soaring. And it was a perfect spot. I mean, you couldn't have kicked a more perfect kick. It's spiraling, it's high, it's far. And as I'm backing up, I recognize that right behind me is a fence. And right behind this fence is a whole bunch of people that are enjoying their Florida vacation by the pool. And so this ball is going over my head. And when it hits someone, and it hits them right in the stomach, and you hear this thud. And then I turn around, and I notice that my friend Adam Baker and every one of those guys had taken off running, and there I was, all alone. When I needed my friend Adam the most, he was not there for me. Have you ever felt that way? That when you needed someone to be there the most, they weren't there. I think that we all have had an experience where we felt that. And as I was studying this particular passage of Scripture, I realized that as I was studying it, I kind of missed the mark. See, I had planned a sermon. This has been a text that I've had to study for school all semester. And so I've been studying this text and reading it, and what is it about, and how am I going to preach this sermon? And so I had something prepared. And I thought it was pretty good. And so I got to preach this text to a church. And when I got done, I asked Heidi, well, what'd you think? She said, yeah, it wasn't one of your best. And so I knew that I had missed the mark, that there was something more to this text than what I was preaching about. This text in John, I didn't understand why it was there. It's in the middle of one of the longest narratives in the book of John, 71 verses in chapter 6. And so as I'm studying this and I'm thinking, why in the midst of Jesus talking about how he's the bread of life and the feeding of the 5,000, how does this little miracle of Jesus walking on the water relate to all of this chapter? And I was stumped. I mean, it wasn't making sense. Well, as I studied more and I read some commentaries and I was praying over this, I realized that there is a bigger story that we need to consider. I think that the main point of chapter 6, and you might disagree with me, but hold with me for just a little while. But the main point of chapter 6 is to prove the difference between a true disciple of Jesus and a false disciple of Jesus. You see, a true disciple believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John tells us, we've been in John now for a while, And the one thing that I remember is that every week we reiterate the fact that when John wrote his gospel, he says that the purpose of his book in John chapter 20, and in verse 31 he says, I wrote these things so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. And so I was thinking about that. And a true disciple believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes that Jesus offers eternal life. A false disciple does not believe that. See, a false disciple, they see Jesus as someone great, but maybe they only see him as someone that's going to provide more and more stuff. for them, more earthly stuff. And in the midst of John chapter 6, we see Jesus do two incredible miracles. And in the midst of those miracles, there's a group of people who see him as someone who's going to keep giving them stuff. And we see another group of people who stick with him to the end because they believe that he's the Son of God. And they know that Jesus will be there when they need him the most. And he proves that to us in this text. So my job today is to show you three ways that Jesus proves to us that he will be there when we need him the most as true disciples. Number one, Jesus proves he will be there when we need him most through his provision. Now, in order to make sense of this, I'm not going to use the walking on the water miracle. I'm going to back up just a little bit because Jesus has just done an incredible miracle with feeding 5,000 people. You remember the story. Jesus and the disciples, they're up on a mountain. Jesus has the disciples sit down. He looks off and there's a large crowd of people coming towards him. And as the people are coming towards him, it says in another account, it says that Jesus felt compassion on the people. And so he asks, how are we going to feed these people? And you remember Philip says, 200 denarii would not be enough to feed all of these people. We don't have the money to feed all these people. And then Andrew speaks up and he says, I saw a kid with five loaves of bread and a couple fish. But what are they for so many people? And see, when Jesus said, how are we going to feed these people? It says that he did that to test them because he already knew what he was going to do. Jesus does these miracles so that his disciples will be able to see that he is the Son of God. That's the purpose of these miracles, is that they'll see that he's the Son of God. You know, it's a really common thing to do, to read these miracles, this miracle of feeding 5,000 people. And we see that. And this is exactly what I did. I read this miracle, and I thought that I had an idea of what Jesus was saying. And so I had this sermon prepared that I was going to preach to you about how Jesus provides everything that we need. And there's some truth to that. Jesus does provide the things that we need. But it looks different to us here in the United States. He provides us with things so much that we don't even understand what other people in the world don't have. So as I'm reading this text and I'm thinking in my head, well, I'm just going to preach because Jesus provides everything. I knew that I'd missed the mark. There's no way that Jesus could be speaking about provisions for worldly things. Jesus was speaking that he provides everything that we need for spiritual life. Look at, if we look at what a true disciple is, and we look at this text and we read it in a manner that says, Jesus fulfills all of our earthly needs. then we're no better than the crowd in this story. We're actually no better off. If look at chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So there's this big crowd. Jesus is healing the sick. And so everybody sees that and they're I want more of that. In chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And then in verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You see, a false disciple looks at the things that Jesus does and they see what else can I get out of this? How can you make my life better? That's what a false disciple looks like. They look at Jesus and they see some way that we can make that he can make our lives better. A true disciple doesn't see things like that. A true disciple looks at Jesus, sees that he provides food for 5,000 people, recognizes that it's supernatural, that it's not possible. And they believe by faith that he must be the Son of God. When Jesus had provided food for the 5,000 people and then had the disciples gather leftovers into 12 baskets, he wasn't doing that to boast. He was doing that to prove to the disciples that he was divine, that he's the Son of God. When he shows up walking on the water, Matthew and Mark's account, it says they thought that he was a ghost. You see, if you remember the first time they were in a boat, Jesus was asleep. You remember that? Jesus is sleeping on the boat and the storm comes and one of the disciples yells out, Master, Master, we're perishing. And what does Jesus say? He says, you have little faith. And the next time they're on a boat and a storm comes, it must be a ghost. See, even the true disciples miss Jesus sometimes. Jesus came to offer life, eternal life. He does that by proving over and over and over that he's the Son of God. And there's some people that see that, and there's some people that don't see that. Some people believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When they read these miracles and they see what he's done, they believe that he's the Son of God, that he did those things, and other people see them, and they preach a message that says, Jesus is going to give you everything your heart desires. And that's not what Jesus was teaching. And I missed the mark. Jesus came to offer life. He came to offer eternal life. And he says to his disciples, I am the bread of life. You come to me, you'll never go hungry. You drink from me, you'll never thirst again. And yet, all I was seeing was that Jesus provides everything that we need. Jesus proves that He'll be there when we need us most because He offers Himself as the provision that we need. The all-satisfying bread of life offers Himself for us that we will not go hungry. He proves Himself that He'll be there when we need Him most through His provisions. The next thing He proves is that He proves that He'll be there when we need Him most through impossible circumstances. I don't know if you've ever been out on the water in the middle of a storm. Maybe on a lake, maybe in the ocean. I've been on the water in the middle of a storm. I worked on the Mississippi and the Ohio River. And as the storms would come in, this drastic change would happen in the water. And I remember that there was one day in particular that the weatherman had been predicting all of this bad storms. He was even predicting tornadoes. And so we were working on the river, and I remember that the storm came in, and as it started to hit, the waves from this river water were so intense that it just kept coming up over the bow of the boat. And they would just crash into the boat, and the boat would kind of sway back and forth. And the whole time I'm thinking, I'm like, I take this picture of all this water that's coming up over the boat, and as I'm looking out, I'm thinking in my head, this would be terrible if I was out in the middle of the ocean. This would be terrible if I was out in the middle of a lake. Because at least on the river, you know, you're only several feet from the shore bank at one time. So at least I got a chance of swimming if the boat tips over. If you're out in the ocean, there's no hope. I mean, there is no hope. It's a scary thing to be out in the middle of the water in a storm. And the disciples have been there twice now. It's dark outside. And Jesus wasn't with the disciples. In fact, let's read this again. John chapter 6, 16 through 21. When evening came, His disciples went down to the sea and got into the boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were afraid. So it's dark out. There's a storm. Winds are whipping. And this particular place, that this lake that they were on, is about 7,000 miles below sea level. And as these north winds come and these south winds come and meet, it churns up the water like a washing machine. And so in the middle of this water, in the middle of this storm, 3 miles out, waves are crashing against this boat. There's thunder cracking, there's lightning flashing, and every time the lightning would flash, you would see shadows of the water, these huge waves, and these waves would crash up against the boat. And one of the disciples looks out, and as the lightning flashes, he looks and he sees, looks like a man. And as the lightning flashes again, he sees him. He's a little closer, and he's closer, and it just keeps on happening. And when he gets close enough, that's a man. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if this is taking place, I'm freaking out. Like, this isn't normal. A man, it's not about the storm anymore. It's about a man walking on the water. and they're afraid. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, it says that Peter looks out and says, "Is it a ghost?" And I was listening to a John MacArthur sermon, because when Peter, he said, Peter steps out of the boat, he said, "I never understood that, because what if Jesus was a ghost?" But as I got to thinking, we know that Peter recognized that it was Jesus because he heard his voice. And Peter says, as he turns away, as he loses focus on Jesus, and he starts to sink down, he cries out, "Lord, save me." Because he recognized Jesus when Jesus says, "It's me. Don't be afraid." He heard his voice. In John chapter 27, John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." "It's I. Don't be afraid," Jesus says. So as I'm thinking about this story, I was thinking, he had just done this impossible miracle, feeding 5,000 people. And I was struggling with what I was going to think, and so John Piper helped me just a little bit on this. He said, these men are 3 miles out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the ocean. They have no hope. And in the midst of an impossible circumstances, when they're on this boat by themselves, Jesus is not with them. It says, Jesus shows up. In the midst of an impossible circumstance, Jesus shows up for his sheep. A true disciple, when it comes to the storms of life, when the storms hit you and you're 4 miles out in the middle of nowhere, a true disciple will walk that by faith. They will look at their circumstances, no matter what they are, no matter how hard they might be, they will see the circumstances and they will say, "I have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the Son of God, and He will see me through this." He proves that He'll be there for His true disciples in their time of need and when they need Him most by showing up in the midst of impossible circumstances. And number three, Jesus proves that He'll be there when we need Him most by getting us where we need to go. In chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." The disciples had been rowing all night long. So, all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and John, all tell us that it was the fourth watch of the night when this took place. And as I was studying, my ESV study Bible says that the Roman military, they would divide the night up into four watches. And so, we know that when the disciples got onto the boat, it was evening. And so if it was evening, then it must have been during the first watch of the night when they got onto the boat. Well, now, He tells us that it's the fourth watch when Jesus shows up. So that would be 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They'd been rowing, fishermen, mind you. These were fishermen. They knew the waters. They knew how to steer a boat. They knew everything to do, and yet they'd gone 3 miles in a period of 9 hours. So, a couple years ago, Mark Bundren and I, we went to the Current River on a kayaking trip that I'd planned, and I took him and Russ and Mark's brother Tim, and we got out there, and we camped one night, and the next day they were going to take us in a bus with our kayaks up the river 27 miles, and we were going to kayak down. And so I'd done this a few times, and so we get on the river and we kayak the first day all day long. And we get down, it's about dinner time, and we pull off the side of the river, and I thought we pulled off in a good spot so that the next day we would have a lot of time to just swim and have fun and be back in time to make it home. And as we get done eating, a group of canoers come floating by the river, and I ask him, I said, hey, how far is it to Van Buren from here? Thinking that it would be, it's just right down a little bit farther. And they said, oh, it's 22 more miles. So we spent a whole day and we went 5 miles. These disciples spent all night and they made it 3 miles. And it says because there was a wind against them. They were working and not accomplishing anything. No accomplishment. And they were fishermen. A false disciple spends their whole life trying to earn their way into heaven. They do all these works. They do everything that they to feel good. And as long as it's me and Jesus working together, as long as I'm good enough, as long as I'm doing the right things, I can get into heaven. That's what a false disciple does. A true disciple realizes that there is no hope for them apart from Jesus Christ. That you can row and row and row your boat, but if the wind is against you and you don't have a Savior, you're rowing for no reason. A true disciple sees that. They look at the work of Jesus on the cross and they realize that's enough. That work is enough. And I don't have to work as hard because I know that that work was enough. There's a word in here that caught my attention in verse 21. They were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reaches the other side. When you believe in Jesus Christ, when the Spirit's called you, and you've heard the gospel, you believe in Jesus by faith, in that instant, you're saved by justification. It is an instantaneous work of God, where he declares you right with God. He gets us where we need to be. There's this huge difference between being a false disciple and being a true disciple. At the end of John chapter 6, we read this verse in verse 66. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So they'd seen these miracles. They'd seen all of this, all of this stuff. They knew, they'd heard about walking on the water. Jesus tells them, I'm the bread of life. If you eat from me, you'll never go hungry. And over and over and over again, he's told them that he's there to offer eternal life. And yet all they wanted out of him was someone to provide them more earthly gain. All they saw was a man from Nazareth who would make a good king and provide them with earthly benefits. Some of us here should be concerned, because if you live your Christian life where Jesus is a means to an end, and all he's there for is to provide you with more stuff and a better life, you're missing the mark, and you're no better than the crowd. You're no better than the false disciples if Jesus is a means to an end for you in your life. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Have you counted the cost of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus? A true disciple looks at Jesus after seeing his work. He says something like what Peter said in chapter 6, verses 67 through 69. He says, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? You want to leave like all the other disciples? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. A true disciple recognizes that Jesus will be there when we need him the most, because he provides himself. He is the provision for food. They missed that the first time. The true disciples missed that the first time, but they realized it, that he's the provision that we need. And then when we need him most, he's going to be there to provide that. Every spiritual need, every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. And he proves that he's going to be there because in the midst of impossible circumstances, he's there to carry you through those times. And then, in the end, he's there to get us where we need to go. A true disciple recognizes Jesus, that he'll be there when we need him the most. Now, we don't have to look very far, because he's always right there. And he promises, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Because, see, Jesus is your hope. He He is the Son of God. He is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. It is all of God, and it is all of grace that we're saved. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, You are a wonderful, merciful Savior. And we don't deserve Your goodness, Father, but You give it freely. You loved us first. That's why we love You. Oh God, that we would believe that when we need You the most, that You'll be there. You're the Alpha, the Omega. You're the first and the last. You are God, and that's Your name. There's none like You, and there is no other. All things were made through You and to You and for You. You didn't come to condemn the world. You came to save it. And I thank You for that. Thank You, Jesus, for Your work on the cross. You're a holy, loving, and righteous God, and we praise Your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.